Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Beats. It is time for another great discussion. We're going to talk about the role of family in the life of faith of children. How important is marriage in the faith of children, in teaching children God's word and passing on the faith? So we're going to talk about that today with two of our experts, and it's going to be a great conversation, I'm certain. Hope you can stick around. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section there, and you can find the CUW logo there, and that'll take you to their page. Go check it out, kfuo.org, and look for Concordia University, Wisconsin there. Well, my guests today, I have two guests. First guest joining me in the studio today, Dr. Melanie Wilson, clinical psychologist, educator, writer, and home educator extraordinaire, a professional mom. She does it all. Good morning, Dr. Wilson.
Good morning. I'm so thrilled to be here.
Thanks for coming over and spending some time in the studio with us. Summer is here, so you get a little bit of free time, huh?
I do, and I am enjoying it.
Very good. Also joining us by phone today, Reverend Dr. David Ludwig. He's a licensed psychologist, author, professor, and pastor. Good morning, Dr. Ludwig.
Yes, good morning.
Thanks so much.
You too, along with Melanie.
Hello.
Thanks so much for joining us this morning and spending some time talking about families and faith, and particularly marriage today and its role in faith.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to talk about, let's just give our listeners a little bit of background about each of you, a little bit of your background. Now, Melanie, we've talked before and mm-hmm. your background as a home educator, but help our listeners understand what your background is as a clinical psychologist and as an educator.
Okay. I am a clinical psychologist, but I'm not actively practicing in the state of Missouri.
Mm-hmm.
And I left practicing when I had my second son to stay home. I felt called by God to do that. And I was able to use my time before and during the time that I was teaching my children at home, I was mm-hmm. able to do some writing and speaking. And so God has been able to use my education in that way instead of just in practicing. But I write a blog, psychowith6.com, and I have a new homeschooling podcast called The Homeschool Sanity Show that's just for homeschoolers.
Very good. Very good. And Dr. Ludwig, tell us about your background. You're a psychologist, an author, professor, and pastor. You serve a congregation. You teach on a regular basis. You write. You do it all. Share with us your background.
Oh, yeah. I've been around a long time. I became a pastor. I went to Concordia Seminary and then Washington University, got my doctorate. And then from then on, I've been teaching in university setting, first at Concordia Senior College in Fort Wayne, and then now more recently, Lenoir Ryan University, a Lutheran university in North Carolina. And I headed up the psychology department, developed a counseling program, developed a Christian certificate in counseling, written about 7 or 8 books. More recent is The Power of We, DVD and video that Concordia Publishing House put out, and a new book that's coming out in about a month or so that has to do with the care of souls. And I'm a licensed therapist, been working as a therapist mainly within relationships, marriage relationships, also an associate pastor at local Lutheran church, and my wife and I, we have spend about at least a third of our time speaking around the nation and the world, especially with Grace Place Ministries now working with professional church workers. So we know families very well.
Very good. Very good. And so we're talking to you in Hickory, North Carolina today, is that
right,
correct?
Hickory, North Carolina.
Very good. And Think We, Not Me, correct? That is
right.
That's a program that for
that's
parents.
That's a webpage, yeah, mm-hmm. and that's the one of the web pages I've developed.
Well, the topic at hand today is the role of traditional marriage, looking at the role of husband, one wife, with children, and getting at the question, how important is marriage in the faith of children, in the life and history of the church? Is the family structure of husband and wife important in passing on the faith to the next generation, to children? How important is this? Let's start with Melanie, your understanding of marriage and how traditional marriage impacts the faith of children. And you can even speak from your own personal experience, too, with all six.
Okay, right. I've been married for 22 years, almost. It'll be in July, 22 years. And I have six children, as you mentioned. You know, God's model in the Bible just works. You know, I don't have to have research studies that prove that it works in not just passing on the faith, which is, of course, of primary importance, but in every other category of achievement and well-being for children. It absolutely works. And we just know that. We can see that in our own marriages and families, in our extended families, and the people that we know. When marriages fall apart, faith definitely takes a hit, as does, like I said, every other part of life for children. So it's just vitally important. God is always going to be proven correct in what he says in his word.
Dr. Ludwig?
Oh, I would agree with Melanie completely that there's no substitute for the traditional marriage. That's not saying those people that are single parents or things like that, that they can't have a very good way of passing on the faith and life, but there's something about the traditional family and the way children brought up in a good atmosphere produces not only a stability, a stable spirit within the child, but the faith then is passed on as a matter of fact. This is what our family does, and the children adopt that and like it, and then really see their faith as a gift.
What are the benefits of mother and father? How important are each of those roles, having a mother and having a father in the life of a child? We can talk specifically about faith, but overall in the development for children. Dr. Wilson?
Well, you know, of course you get those gender-specific role models. You know, I have five boys. If my husband wasn't involved in their lives, I would really need to seek out a really positive, godly male role model for them. And, you know, that's really been my advice for single mothers that I've talked with, or widowed mothers for that matter. That's how we learn to be a man, how we learn to be a woman by having both family member, I mean, both genders as parents. It's just so, so very important. And of course, we're just one example of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, but it's still so powerful because it just helps, it helps children to kind of skim all the role models that there are, you know, in the media and in the world at large, and help us to say, okay, this is what really works. You know, I can see practically on a day-to-day basis what works with my father and with my mother, and then I just naturally emulate those things. Of course, we can talk about this later, but we do tend to emulate even the negatives that our parents model for us, but it's just vitally important.
Dr. Ludwig, how important is it that a child have a mother and a father? What benefits are there from a child having both a mother and a father in the home?
Well, that is, of course, the ideal for the child. And not only that they have a mother and father, but that the mother and father have a good relationship. That's probably the most important factor, that the marriage is good, stable, strong, and what I like to call it, that the parents have formed a we. In other words, they now are united front. They now work together as a team, and they bring the family into the team. And those are the family units that are healthy. You can tell it. You can tell because the child then is raised thinking of the good of the family and not only thinking what I call the me. They don't only think of themselves, but they always think of the good of the family. And these are kids that are more gracious, they're more loving, they're more considerate, kind, because they grew up in a family unit where this was modeled. And, of course, this is what faith is all about. This is what Christ came so that we could be a one another, a we, you know. And the fruit of the Spirit, then, is evidence within the family unit. And you can see it in the children. As they grow up, they're not so me-oriented like most of the culture is. And so they really stand out.
Can you give us a scenario of this we culture in a marriage, a particular, you know, an example of what that would look like as a we culture versus a me culture?
Okay, like a real good example. Here's a teenager who comes home, violated the curfew, comes home a little bit belligerent, saying, "Now, come on now." Mom and dad look at each other and smile. They have formed a we. And they look back at the son and they say, "Oh, I know you. You wanted to rebel a little bit, but you know the curfew and you know the consequences, and so we're sad. I mean, you won't have your iPhone tomorrow, and we wish you would, but we have nothing. We can't do anything about it because that's really what we've all decided." And so they handle the situation with good boundaries, with a good mood, and that no one gets angry. Mm-hmm. There's not a yelling and screaming match or something like that. It's handled. Hey, this is how we do things around here.
Does that mean that mom and dad both on the inside agree on everything?
No, that means mom and dad have formed a we. They put their differences together. Now, of course, they disagree, but then they talk it through.
Mm-hmm.
And what's more important than anything else, and I like this passage in Ephesians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Both mom and dad see the one another as more important than their individual feelings or differences. And so they talk it through. They say, "How are we going to handle this situation?" And you see in healthy families, you hear the word we a lot. "Hey, how are we going to handle this one?" And you even bring the child into the we. "Okay, you know, you're a bit upset. You have to come home this early, so how are we going to handle it? You know, let's talk about, you know, are you getting more responsible? Maybe we can adjust things." See, you hear the word we a lot in good, healthy families.
Dr. Wilson, how important is it that mom and dad be on the same page when it comes to things like responding to a situation like this with a teenager or with a child of any age?
You know, one of the things that I didn't realize when I first started practicing is just how terrifying it is for a child when parents haven't established boundaries for them and when they can divide and conquer the parents. You know, I actually kind of enjoy when my children come to me and they say, you know, "Can I do such and such? Can I, you know, play video games or go over to the neighbor's house?" And then when I ask them, "What did your dad say?" And if they say, "Well, he said no," you know, then I just say, "Well, why would I go against what your dad said?" You know, I think that's so important for them to hear that. And, you know, the thing that I deal with a lot just in really kind of advising people on a personal basis, because I'm not doing it on a professional level anymore, is, you know, people's frustration with their spouse for not, you know, just kind of being on the same page. But you as an individual can affirm your spouse's decisions where your children are concerned. And then if you disagree, because, you know, as Dr. Ludwig said, we do disagree at times, then we can take it privately and discuss that in the future. But it's so important to give kids confidence that you're not going to counteract one another, because that's just really, really scary.
Mm-hmm. I like that notion. It's scary for the child, because ultimately the security of the child comes from that we. And if that hangs together, the child feels very secure inside, even though they'll push against it and they gain power. They can split the we apart, but then it's terrifying inside. But they, you know, they can't help it. If they've got the power, they'll use it, but they don't feel secure then.
And where does that then lead us to? What kinds of things does that lead to when the child experiences that insecurity or is able to push apart that we?
Oh, well, the child actually gets stuck at that age. So if you have a 5-year-old who throws a temper tantrum, and the parents get upset at each other, and the child can get by with it, well, fast forward, the child, when he's 25, will still be throwing temper tantrums, acting like a 5-year-old, feeling that emotionally he has a feeling he's got to be expressed, and it's everybody else's fault. You know, some people marry people like that, you know.
Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of importance, a lot of value placed on that, on parents being we and being united in their approach. And I like what you said, Dr. Wilson, about when the kids come to you and ask you if they can do something, and you simply ask, well, what did your dad say? He said no. Why would I why would I say anything different then? Why would I go against what your father has already told you?
Right. because then I'm not just, answering their question. I'm modeling for them how to have a Christian marriage that works and allows for, healthy upbringing of children,
Sure, a Christian marriage or how to respect one another in marriage or in any relationship.
Right.
Any kind of partnership.
Is what's modeled.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
The one biggest problem that I found as I deal with parenting again and again is one person is usually in a husband-wife situation. One person is almost always the cop, and the other one's the friend. One person is a permission giver, and so often feels that they have to override the niceness of the other person, the friend, in order to make sure the rules stick. And the friend feels they have to be nicer, maybe go behind the other person's back to smooth things out. And this is one of the most common clashes I come up with a cop and the friend sort of aren't a united front, but sort of undercut each other.
Hmm. And what kind of, what does that cause then when they're, as you said, undercutting each other?
Oh, the real, I just saw this happen not too long ago. We're in a situation where the mother, who is a cop, looks at her son, who's about 12, and says, "Hey, get me this." And he rolls his eyes, "Oh, Mom," and looks at Dad. And Dad says, nonverbal, "You better do it." Okay. See, what's happening is Dad's the friend. Son and Dad are the we against Mom.
Hmm.
And there you have it. You have now a dysfunctional situation where the mom feels undercut. The dad and the son are the friends. And I guarantee when that kid gets teenage, it's going to be worse and worse and worse in terms of the mood around the house.
So it's clear that having this culture of we between husband and wife is important for a healthy relationship for a whole family. How do you build that culture of we between husband and wife before children and even maintain it when children come along? Building it as children come along. How do you build this culture of we, Dr. Ludwig?
Well, that's probably the best question you could ask. Because that I don't see marriages where the we is very strong and intact, nor do I see parenting situations where the we is intact. No. This to build it is like when the relationship is first formed, you're always looking for how are we going to handle this situation together. And the problem is each person feels that they're right whenever there's a conflict. And so they'll endlessly argue that they're right, and they'll stop listening. Okay, so to build a culture of we, anytime there's disagreement, you use that as an opportunity to get to know each other better. So anytime we clash and the mood shifts, first thing you should ask is, "Ooh, hey, we just upset at each other. How are we going to figure this out? Something just happened. Let's figure it out." And that's, you develop a culture of we by using conflict as a way of growing together.
So
again, couples who do that, I never see.
So using conflict as an opportunity for inquiry, to ask questions.
That's what St. Paul meant when he says, when you become upset with each other, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil the opportunity.
But how do you do that?
Remember that is sit down and figure it out. And the best way to figure it out is to use the word we. Hey, I think we got a problem here. Let's figure this out. Then you stop blaming each other and you see that all that's happened is you're missing each other.
I think it's probably one of those things that's easier said than done. Huh? as I'm hearing
it. You got it, because the most natural thing is to let things build.
Well, not only to let them build, but also just to defend oneself. It's our human nature.
Is that natural or is that natural?
That's our human nature. Dr. Wilson.
That's just called the old self. The
Mm-hmm. How do you build this culture of we? How do you strengthen this marriage so that when you are parenting, when you are being parents, you have this strong relationship so that you can answer those questions like you did. Mm-hmm. Well, what did your dad say? Well, then why would I go against that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, I think first it begins in our personal relationship with Christ and remembering, just as Dr. Ludwig mentioned, that we need to be about the other person's needs. You know, that's what Scripture says, that's what humility is putting others before ourselves. And that's what we really need a big dose of in marriage, is humility. So I think that is first and foremost. And then the second most helpful thing that I experienced in doing premarital counseling and marriage counseling and just in my own personal life is understanding people's personalities. So my husband needs to have control. Control is much more important to him than it is to me. So when he feels like he is not in control of the situation, you know, the kids are not listening to him. They're not getting out there and getting the yard mowed and, you know, they're not just jumping to it. Then that is likely to make him feel angry. And, you know, if I don't know that's what's really going on, that's a deeper issue, then I'm going to think, you know, he just cares more about the yard than he does about the kids, or he does about me, you know? And that creates all that miscommunication. And, you know, he needs to understand, and he does understand this about me, that my primary need is to have fun. And so if everything is just, you know, a downer and it's just, you know, just boring, then I'm not going to be happy. And I also need, you know, affirmation. So if he isn't giving me that, then I'm going to be unhappy. And, you know, the example that Dr. Ludwig gave before about kind of, you know, partnering with your child, you know, where the spouse is kind of going, oh, yeah, that's how mom is, you know, that will really, really impact me, because I need that affirmation and understanding that, you know, I have valid needs and feelings too. But I think really understanding your partner's personality takes away from this idea that your partner is your enemy and is just trying to make you miserable, because that really isn't true.
Melanie, you hit it right on the head. you actually are attracted to someone who maybe shares the same values, but personality wise is vastly different. So that they'll remain interesting the rest of your life, you know.
Right.
And one of the typologies you may have heard of, I developed a few years ago, is called painters and pointers. For painters, like my wife Cassie, who, when they talk, they paint pictures, they give all sorts of detail, emotion like that. They're attracted to pointers like myself, who think through things first, and the very first word that comes out of my mouth would be the point. Well, this causes endless frustration, because Kathy opens her mouth, she starts saying something, and I think it's the point. And no, she's just painting me a picture, and so I stop listening, still focused on the point, and she gets all frustrated because I'm not listening to the picture she's painting. And vice versa, she doesn't think I ever share anything, because I just give her the point and think she understands the whole situation. She needs to know the details, too. So I found that to be a really fun typology, that painters and pointers endlessly frustrate each other.
This sounds all too familiar, both the scenarios that you're describing a little too close to home. But as you were describing, Dr. Wilson, the, you know, between you and your husband and your personalities, just because his personality has a preference to be in control and yours a preference to have fun, doesn't mean that everything you do makes sure that he is always in control.
Right.
Likewise, doesn't mean that everything he does makes certain that you're having fun, but that you understand that about each other. Just simply understanding that about each other sounds to me like the important thing. It doesn't mean that your whole life is about making sure he's in control.
Right. No, it's, you know, there are times when he isn't going to be in control, and that's a really good signal for him that, I need to, you know, watch my temper and relax, take some time out, because I could, you know, say something hurtful because I'm feeling so frustrated. And, you know, for me, it usually just takes some affirmation for me, some encouragement. And, you know, I've learned just to say that to my husband, you know, okay, my husband also likes to entertain a lot. And so, you know, if he will just say, you know, you're doing such a great job. It means so much to me that you have people over mm-hmm. for us all the time. You know, that will get me going and out of this is drudgery. I'm just cleaning and cooking all the time for all these people. And, you know, we've just really learned that about each other, that we, you know, it's like a ping pong match, you know. We just kind of hit the ball back and forth to each other. And, you know, one thing I just wanted to point out is I just really love that Dr. Ludwig is, you know, just being so honest about the fact that, you know, no one has a perfect mm-hmm. marriage, including me, for sure. you know, it's really, I think, just so alienating and isolating for people who are struggling in their marriages to think that there are people who have it all together. We don't.
Nobody does.
No, we don't. We're learning and we're relying on the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And it's a spiritual journey mm-hmm. to keep the we going in the midst of all the forces that would destroy it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, we are talking today about marriage, traditional marriage, the importance of marriage in the development and faith of children, passing on the faith to the next generation. We're talking with Dr. Melanie Wilson, clinical psychologist and educator, and Reverend Dr. David Ludwig, licensed psychologist, author, professor, and pastor. We need to take a break. When we come back from the break, we'll continue this conversation. So stick around for more Faith and Family right after this on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration and action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
You may recall that last summer, Texas passed a wonderful pro-life law protecting unborn babies and their mothers. One aspect was abortionists had to have hospital privileges within 30 miles of their abortion mills. Amy Hegstrom Miller, head of a chain of abortion mills, has been a leading opponent, saying this is nothing more than a ploy to close abortion facilities. It's especially ironic since one of her abortion mills made 3 emergency 911 calls in a single month's time. They showed the facility has a poor track record when it comes to women's well-being. The new law will secure patient safety when a medical emergency arises, and many do in America's abortion mills. The abortion industry's putting money over lives, so it's up to us to help protect women and babies.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
The head of the Survivors Network of Those Abused by Priests is skeptical of Pope Francis's plan to meet with abuse victims.
It seems like it's just a public relations ploy, and we think if Pope Francis was sincere in wanting to protect children, he would take action.
SNAP President Barbara Blaine says the Pope already has all the information he needs to remove priests who abuse minors and bishops who cover it up. Francis's upcoming meeting with a half dozen victims is being organized by Cardinal Sean O'Malley, the Archbishop of Boston. O'Malley was instrumental in setting up a 2008 meeting between clergy sex abuse victims and Francis's predecessor, Pope Benedict XVI. Blaine says that meeting didn't lead to any meaningful action. Pope Francis said Monday that abuse of children is an ugly crime that betrays God. Vatican tourist Jane Shawcross agrees.
Someone is hurting Christ when they are hurting a child.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today, our conversation is about marriage, the importance of a strong traditional marriage, husband and wife, in the life of children, particularly in passing on the faith to children, to the next generation. Our guest today, Dr. Melanie Wilson, clinical psychologist and educator, and Reverend Dr. David Ludwig, psychologist, author, professor, and pastor. And before the conversation, or in the first section, first segment, we were talking about strong marriages and the power of we, the culture of we in between husband and wife, and how that benefits children, how important it is to develop that culture of we, and how that serves children. And during the break, we were talking a little bit about an interview that I had with Dr. Vern Bengtson from University of Southern California back in March, and this research that he and a group of researchers did. It was over 30 years on families and faith, how faith is passed on from one generation to the next. And in his research, it really confirmed what many of us have probably thought, that then when parents have the same faith, when parents, a mother and father, confess the same faith, have a strong relationship, and when father has a warm relationship with children, the children are more likely to share that same faith, to confess that same faith. And I find that interesting to hear that, to see actual research that shows that. Why do you think the relationship, I understand the relationship that the mother and father having the same faith, why that would influence children. I'm curious to hear both of your thoughts on why the warm relationship with father is so key in that. Dr. Wilson?
Well, the father is the leader of the home. I mean, that's really mm-hmm. not politically correct to say in this culture, but it's still true. And children naturally know this, that if their father is believing in God and walking with the Lord, then they believe that this must be the right thing. Mm-hmm. You know, children naturally want to look up to their fathers and to follow their lead. It's just born into them. You know, God put that in our DNA to want to, just be mentored and led by our fathers. And, just that, of course, there's also this idea, which I believe is absolutely true, that the father is the human flesh equivalent of God. You know, when we have a poor relationship with our earthly fathers, we tend to believe the negative qualities that our fathers had are also characteristic of God. And it's really, really a shame. I know people who had abusive fathers and abusive spiritually. One individual told me that after church, her father would line all of the children up and beat them for what he perceived as their misbehavior in church, which was non-existent. But she was so traumatized by this that, of course, she mm-hmm. does not belong to a church, but she went so far as to not even have children of her own because the whole thing was just horrifying to her, traumatic. I mean, fathers have such an opportunity to be an influence for good. And I'll let Dr. Ludwig address that more.
Dr. Ludwig, why do you think the relationship between a father and children is so key in passing on the faith?
Well, Melanie said it very well. There is, and I've seen this research over many, many, many years, the father is very significant in the passing on of the faith, or the attitude of the father is what the children adopt to a large extent. And that this does not downplay the mother at all. But what it suggests, as Melanie suggests, is that God, when he created the family, created marriage, he gave very specific instructions, and it's the job of the male to emulate Christ. Okay, what did Christ do? He sacrificed himself for the good of the whole. And so the male, as a spiritual leader like Christ, is to form the we and make sure the we functions. And so the job of the male is to be like Christ, form the we, in which then his partnership with his wife, the we that he forms, the two of them together then pass on the faith. And that's really by far the most effective when that actually happens. And so both of them are intricately involved, each have different jobs. For the male, it's the forming the we, nurturing the we, being the spiritual leader, and then the we itself then passes on the faith. And so, if the father is absent, or is angry, or is not like Christ, loving, well, then the wrong faith gets passed on. Put it that way, it's not really Christ. It's not really the loving presence of Christ that you can warm up to and feel very secure in.
So it's important for the husband and father also to respect and esteem his bride.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's critical. It is the respect and esteem of the bride that is what is being passed on, because that's Christ's love.
Mm-hmm. So the modeling that the husband and father does of respect for wife and mother in front of children, it really is key for how children will learn to, how they learn love, even if it's not love toward them, but love toward their mother, how they learn about love when they see that modeling of love is certainly key in how they will then love others, as you were talking about, Melanie, with the person you spoke with who chose not to have children because mm-hmm. of that relationship with the father.
Mm-hmm.
That's so important that fathers understand this, but yet in our culture and society today, it seems that the role of father is quite often overlooked and downplayed.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Especially the role of the father as the spiritual leader and forming the we. The male model, if any, is the athlete model, which is all out for themselves, all big egos. The male is supposed to be, someone who is very powerful and the like. Mm-hmm. And you look at Christ. Well, he didn't have an ego. He never had to defend himself or look up. And so St. Paul says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. So the husband doesn't have to protect self and doesn't have to be a big me and, everything revolves around him, but rather he freely gives up his ego, his need to protect, and then focuses completely on cherishing, protecting his wife, and then that's what works. And so the male model in our culture is really pretty pathetic, I think. Either abducting, withdrawing, or not certainly not strong, and certainly not loving and what I would call a good spiritual leader.
Yeah, you're right. The depiction of a male role model in our culture is the athlete, the warrior, the hero, but not necessarily the man who respects and esteems his wife and has
right,
love and compassion.
Would sacrifice himself for mm-hmm. her and the family.
Yeah.
That I don't see a model depicted virtually at all.
Certainly not enough.
No, certainly not enough is right. Gee.
Hmm. So how do parents foster, how do dads specifically foster this warm relationship with children if it's not in their nature? If spending time with children is something that is foreign to you, how do you as a father learn how to do that? How do you foster that warm relationship with children? Say, you know it's important, but you just don't know how to go about it. Dr. Ludwig?
Well, this is where, in a Christian sense, the new self comes in. If let's say I were a male and had a very poor model as a father, and so I really don't have any instincts to go and nurture or form a warm relationship with children, I would tend to be more detached or something like that, or more angry, or make it all about me. Well, this is just your old self.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, knowing how important it is and what gifts God has given you and the children, this is how, as you put on the new self, and with Christ working and living within, gradually begins to change, spiritually mature the father, so that he can do what's unnatural. Those things that wouldn't be normal, but do them deliberately because he now is informed by and motivated by Christ himself.
Would you say it's important for us to confess that old Adam, to confess that sin
right.
where we fail?
And in this context, it's very, very important then for support groups that this confession can be done, this modeling, this taking a look at yourself. And some of the better things that I've seen happen in some of our Lutheran churches is, and even in Lutheran Hour Ministries, is trying to begin to develop that support system and that modeling as what does a male really look like?
Mm-hmm.
And Lutheran Hour Ministries is really doing a good job with that in its new program.
Helping us understand what it means to be a Christian husband, a Christian
yes.
father, and to be faithful in that certainly is important. It generally seems that anytime men get together to try to do something to better themselves, in the rest of culture and society looks at it as, oh, men being chauvinists, or that they're excluding
yep.
women and being
yeah,
sexist.
Yep.
Why do we do that in our culture?
Well, our culture has taken a very interesting turn with the political correctness and the feminist movement and everything else. So the turn is really very interesting. Some of it really was needed. But then it shifts towards men not having a role. That men are really confused. A lot of males are confused as to what it really means to be a male.
Mm-hmm.
And so they either adopt a hands-off or a loner.
Mm-hmm.
Policy or subservient, try to give in. There are many different models, trying to be a good male, but the role model really isn't there, I think, for a good, healthy male.
Well, I think we see that a lot, especially in pop culture media, the male figure, the husband, father, being that hands-off personality, that hands-off mentality that I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to let their mother take care of that.
Yeah.
That's not my place, and I don't want to get in trouble.
Yeah, that's pretty much it, yeah.
And that's how it's...
the whole sense of leadership, the male leadership, is gone.
Mm-hmm.
I was going to say, I think that's because women, unfortunately, have really taken over leadership roles, even in the church. And we've given men the impression, even from the time that they're small boys, that spiritual leadership looks like this. It looks like a woman doing it. It's very verbal. It's very, lots of Bible reading.
Mm-hmm.
And, in the homeschooling circles that I'm in, the impression that we have been given is that a man taking the spiritual leadership in the home looks like he gets a family devotions book out and gathers all the materials that he needs for the fun activities and, you know, reads all the scripture and, you know, is sermonizing to his kids. And many, if not most men, are just not.
No, that just wouldn't cut it.
It's not going to work. It is not going to work. And, you know, I just don't believe that that's, I don't believe that that's how Jesus led. I don't think he, you know, was constantly, you know, pulling out object lessons, you know, with his disciples. He spoke to them and he loved them and he worked with them and he relaxed with them and he loved them. And that is what being a spiritual leader looks like in your home as a father too. And you know, I've really had to repent of that as a wife in my home. I had my husband leading devotions once at the table, and I interrupted him and started like explaining something, and my husband said, "I was just going to say that," and I realized how I had really usurped his opportunity to even be a leader. And I think women need to really take a step back in their homes, in their churches, and allow men to lead the way that God designed them to.
You know, that, you know, Melanie, that's profound. You know, I deal so much with male-female dynamics and trying to figure out what's really male and female as God ordained it. And I see so many males who've never experienced that wonderful feeling of cherishing and taking care of their family. I mean, that's a chest feeling. That it's, you know, like they, you know, they give their life for the family. Once they feel that feeling, they know what a male, to be a male is. And then for the female, to actually be vulnerable, to sense what it's really like to be cherished and taken care of and being vulnerable. Many females have never been able to do that because of the background they came from. And whenever they feel or sense that for the first time, man, now the masculinity and femininity really works in that household.
I never felt what it's like to feel vulnerable, perhaps, as you said, because any time that they have been vulnerable, they've had to put up walls and always felt that they needed to take responsibility for themselves and take charge of things for themselves. And so never had the, never really felt that, you know, for someone to care for them in that way.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And so that's what's missing in the modeling and in the actual dynamics within the family unit. Boy, if there's somehow we could teach that, model that, wow.
Well,
it'd be quite a gift.
I think you both have brought it out clearly that it's in that confession and that repentance and forgiveness, as you were saying, Melanie, when you saw it, when your husband was leading devotions and you interrupted him and said, "But this is what this means." You realized it then and repented of it. And that's what we do with sin. We confess it, we repent of it, and we hear that forgiveness, especially in the family, to speak those words of forgiveness to one another, I think, is so important. And for our children to hear husband and wife say, "I forgive you," or "you are forgiven," how important that is, so that we can we can truly experience those God-given vocations, as you were both talking about.
That's what leads to spiritual growth. But if I look at my own history, I tend to be a little bit more passive, and I've had to repent of that. Here it is, you know, the situation, I should have stepped up and said something. I just hang back, and that's not healthy. And so I've had to work on that, repent of that, and that's when you start growing spiritually, when you begin to sense this is really where God's leading you, and you see your old self doing things that aren't really healthy for the family unit, see?
And sometimes that means stepping up. Sometimes that does mean maybe being quiet and listening. It depends on the scenario and the situation. Well, we've talked about we've talked about the importance of a strong marriage. We've talked about fostering that warm relationship with children. And what I've heard a lot is modeling this behavior between husband and wife for children to witness that. How ultimately does this relationship between husband and wife impact the faith of children? I think just to go back and revisit what we've talked about, Melanie, you talked about the examples of how husband and wife interact, that the picture that children have of God, their Father in heaven, quite often is painted by the picture of their understanding of their father, mm-hmm. Their earthly father. Mm-hmm. Other ways that the relationship of husband and wife impact the faith of children. Other thoughts, Melanie, well, or Dr. Wilson?
One of the things that I think is just so important in my own marriage and family is that I'm constantly affirming the kid's father to them. You know, I want them to see what he does for them, you mm-hmm. know, the sacrifices that he makes for them. And I am just feeling so blessed that I actually see the fruit of that, you mm-hmm. know, now when my husband takes us all out for dinner, which is a very big expense with a family of eight. My children on the way home will say, "Thank you so much, Dad. You know, that was mm-hmm. really great." And he does the same thing with me. You know, your mother does so much. She made a fantastic meal. You know, she sacrifices mm-hmm. so much to homeschool you. And I think that's something really simple and easy that anyone can do to really build up mm-hmm. that relationship. And then, you know, I think it does carry over into your faith.
I've tried to do that at home, even though our son is not talking yet. Right. I still try to do that with him. He's almost 9 months now, and try to model that behavior. You know, your mom did a great job, made a great dinner for us tonight, or is doing a great job of, you know, she got up with you three times last night. I only got up once. I try to say those things to him. Dr. Ludwig, other ways that parents, especially marriage, influences or impacts faith of children?
Oh, yeah. I was just going to make sure the listening audience knows that this we're talking about things that you move toward. You'll never reach it. Mm-hmm. You'll never get the perfect family by any means. And if you're struggling with your marriage or your single parent or anything like that, God can be of help in that situation, because passing on the faith is really, even as a single parent, you can think of, oh, how are we going to do this? You can think of your relationship with Christ that helps you handle situations with more graciousness or kindness or love. And so it's this modeling of the presence of Christ there within every situation that gradually produces that culture of we, no matter what the family unit looks like, or no matter how badly dysfunctional the family happens to be at this point. That's how powerful Christ is, and how powerful His presence and His love can be. And so I would really say the bottom line for me is to make sure Christ is brought into whatever situations are there, where the we with Him automatically begins to produce a different mood, a more graciousness, loving, and respect. I think the respect is key, that mm-hmm. each family member sees the other family members as a gift. And boy, once that is there through the eyes of Christ, mm-hmm. you've got a healthy family unit. That's when the family unit becomes healthy.
When we see each other as gift and everything yeah. that we have is gift, man, that certainly does change our perspective and point us back to the greatest gift that we have in Christ. And then we see all these other gifts flow from that. Well, we've been talking about the role of marriage in faith of children, and our guests today have been Dr. Melanie Wilson, clinical psychologist and educator and home educator extraordinaire, and we'll provide a link to her blogs as well, her resources online today. And so, Dr. Wilson, thanks for being our guest today here in studio.
Okay.
Reverend Dr. David Ludwig, licensed psychologist. author, professor, and pastor, thanks so much for being our guest today mm-hmm. on Faith and Family. It's been great chatting with you.
Thank you very much for inviting me.
Certainly, and we'll provide a link.
Only good being with you.
It was a pleasure.
We'll provide a link to all your resources today as well for both of you so the folks can check it out with the archive of today's program. Stick around for Moments of Assurance up next on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.